Congregation of our Lord, the text that we have before us this evening is one that has been named by theologians the Protoevangelium. That's a long fancy word that simply means first gospel, or as some like to say, the mother promise. Genesis 3:15 is the first word from God that is good news to fallen man. The reason why we are considering it is because it is precisely where we are at in the Belgic Confession, Article 17. And that speaks of the recovery of fallen man. And it points out that the initiative for this comes from God. We would expect this after the article on eternal election and that we considered last time. Using biblical language for this, God chose for himself a bride. And this bride, which is the church, does not stand out among the nations as something special. There's nothing particularly attractive about her. But God chooses her for his special position. The initiative for this comes from God in his mercy, love, and grace. Article 17 of the Confession tells us that we read of this first in the scripture in Genesis 3, verse 15. God says to the serpent, who was involved in the temptation of Adam and Eve, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Martin Luther once said of this verse that it embraces and comprehends within itself everything noble and glorious that is to be found in the scriptures. In other words, if there is anything greater or glorious that is found anywhere else in the Bible, it is an explanation or expansion of what is found in Genesis 3:15. I think you'll agree that that's a fairly high praise. But why did Luther say that? After all, doesn't this verse speak of enmity and conflict? We often speak of the hostility that Christians sometimes receive from non-Christians. Jesus said to his disciples that they would be hated by all for his name's sake. But he who endures to the end would be saved. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 gives advice on how to treat people who are enemies. But would you say that this is especially noble and encouraging? You guys are going to have enemies. Isn't that exciting? And here in the text, it's God who is speaking. He's taking the initiative, to be sure, but he speaks about introducing hostility. I will put enmity between you and the woman. And this is not a mere hatred and aversion. It is a word that means conflict, battle, winners and losers. Clearly the serpent is going to come off second best in the struggle. We're told in verse 14 that the serpent would be cursed above all livestock. He would crawl on his belly and eat dust all the days of his life. In the scriptures, to eat dust or to lick dust is to occupy a lowly, defeated form of existence. You might like to check out Micah 7, verses 15 to 17 sometime in order to see that for yourself. The serpent goes from a noble, influential position to one of licking dust and defeat. This is made even plainer in the next verse. The Lord makes clear that the head of the snake will be crushed by one who is called the seed of the woman. And in the process, the serpent would strike out at his heel. So this conflict is one that continues down through the ages. the seed of the serpent is pitted against the seed of woman. This is a term that means offspring, as it is translated here. But notice how the collective term, offspring, moves to the singular pronoun, he. There will be warfare between your respective seeds, but he, singular, will crush your head. So we're being told that this ongoing struggle would finally be resolved in a person who would defeat the serpent once and for all. Of course, brothers and sisters, you know who this person is. He is one who came into this world by being born of a virgin. He said in the course of his ministry that in order to plunder the strong man's house, one who is stronger must first bind him. Then the person was free to take what belonged to the strong man and divide the spoils. The Apostle John in 1 John 3 verse 8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." The devil threw everything he could at the Son of God, and the Lord wanted it this way. Immediately after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus was driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was no Garden of Eden. The woman had not been hungry at all. She'd been given all the fruit of the garden to eat, with the exception of one. The seed of the woman was famished. The woman looked at forbidden fruit and she could not resist it. The seed of the woman refused to turn a stone into bread in order to satisfy his need. The woman was attracted by nobility. She thought she would become wise and mighty when she ate. The seed of the woman refused the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. The woman rejected the word of God and saw him as someone not to be trusted. The seed of the woman refused to force the hand of God by throwing himself from a high place. Try as he might, the serpent of old could not conquer the seed of the woman. When temptations failed, the devil became more desperate. He thought that by having Jesus betrayed and nailed to a cross, he would make an end of him. The snake struck out at the heel of the Son of God. But even as he laid down his life, Jesus was bringing his own heel down on the head of the serpent. The devil was conquered. The strong man was beaten. And now his house is being plundered. You see, brothers and sisters, this is not an ongoing saga of retaliation, like the conflict between the Palestinians and the Israelis. This is a battle in which there is both a winner and a loser. The serpent has been defeated. The seed of the woman has crushed his head. But what does that mean for us? Well, there are two applications that I want to highlight this evening. First of all, don't you be defeated. In the evangelical world of today, many Christians tend to assign to the devil far too much authority and influence. So much of what goes on in our lives is attributed to the devil and to demons. Do you have a headache? It's the work of the devil. Do you feel depressed? You must have a demon of depression that must be cast out. Are you tired and feeling under stress? It's the work of the devil. To put it bluntly, this is rubbish. We have to realize that the devil is a finite creature. He cannot be everywhere at once for a start, and if he or the other fallen angels are attacking us in earnest, it must be because we represent a threat to his interests. Which is why a bit of spiritual warfare, after all, is a good thing. If the devil can afford to ignore us, then we're not serving God very effectively. But more than this, we must remember that, figuratively speaking, the devil slithers around on his belly and licks the dust. He has been decisively conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may be thinking about what Peter said about the devil. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This too is true. We cannot take his influence for granted, and turning our back upon an enemy is not recommended battle tactics. We would do very well, therefore, to be on our guard against his influence. But the devil is a lion whose teeth have been broken on the rock of Jesus Christ. And James says that if you submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. You see, brothers and sisters, don't be defeated in your own fight against sin. You know that sin, you always go back to and over which you have such little control? That's the one. In our personal struggles, it's not that we are left to our own devices. Jesus has conquered the devil and his influence. And one of the major strategies of the evil one is to encourage us to think that his influence and power over us are far greater than they actually are. Why? Because then we will give up and become terribly discouraged and resigned to that influence. Think of you who are prone to being disheartened and always thinking on the negative side about these things. You need to memorize Genesis 3:15 and pray through this in relation to the temptations that you face. The devil is a beaten foe. Our Lord has conquered him. And therefore, if he is having an influence in your lives, it's because God is sovereignly permitting it as part of his purpose. He will work this too for good in our lives. So what of the particular personal battles that we lose? What of the temptations and falls that go on in our lives constantly? Let's turn to Paul in Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 15. Just read a couple of verses there. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. Paul says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Brothers and sisters, the cross is a triumph. It is a tremendous victory that Christ has won for us. What condemnation can be leveled against us now that the serpent has been crushed? Now, this is not a license to sin. Paul goes on in chapter 3 to say that since Christ has delivered us, We need to set our hearts on the things above where Christ is seated, which means putting to death things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, malice, filthy language, and so on. But can you see? This is the language of conquest. It is the language of victory in Christ. In Christ, you can put these things to death. The devil is the defeated one. Make sure you are not defeated. What about the Great Commission given to the church? Christ has told us to make disciples of every nation, and for us that means witnessing to our neighbours and mission work at home and overseas. That means an outward-looking Christianity, the proclamation of the gospel in word and deed. And as we saw this morning, there are enemies and there is opposition. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 16, verse 20. Just read that verse 20, where he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." This is a fascinating statement for a number of reasons. It tells us that God is the God of peace. But a God of peace is not the same thing as a God of compromise. God will not compromise with the devil. The way he brings about true, lasting peace is by taking the battle to the evil one. But more, the God of peace uses the church to do this work. And think of what this meant for the Romans. The Christians in Rome resided in the most powerful city of the known world, the city where the emperor lived, a servant of the devil, if ever there was one. Remember Nero and his turning of Christians into human candles to light up the streets at night and throwing a few to the lions for sport? But in spite of that, Paul says, get ready for your conquest. Satan will be bruised under your feet shortly. All you are doing is a mopping up operation after the major battle. Brothers and sisters, if we believe this, we will be evangelistic and we will commit resources to evangelistic work. We will do that in confidence that nothing will be wasted and the devil is living on borrowed time. Could it be that we're just so busy looking at obstacles that we've lost sight of Jesus Christ and what he has done? The gospel is good news. It is triumphant news. Luther was right about Genesis 3:15. He himself was a man prone to severe depression, but he was right about Genesis 3:15. That leads me to the second application, and that is simply praise. The seed of the woman has come. He has conquered. And we should praise him. Martin Luther was a man who understood this too. Listen to his words in one of his famous hymns. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man at our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devil filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Luther had it right, brothers and sisters. Let's praise God for what he has done. Let us focus our attention upon the one who came in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, and let us glorify him with song and with our entire lives. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for what you have done for us and dealing with our oppressor, dealing with Satan, dealing with the one who, tempted that woman, caused her to eat the fruit, and caused, we could say, all the problems in this world. But Father, we thank you that we can look forward to being in your garden again, to being in perfect harmony one with another, to being in paradise, to being with you. We thank you for your promises, Father, and just make us bold, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, to live our lives for you, victorious lives for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.